I'd like to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing and a privilege to be with you this morning, as it is always as we come to the house of the Lord. And I do ask an interest in your prayers. As always, it's always the Lord's message, not mine, that is shared with all of us. But I did have a subject upon my mind that I was thinking about yesterday. I see, about what was needful, you know, for today. And the Lord has a way of delivering those things. And prayers that in my weakness may be able to convey those thoughts that it was given. And I was thinking about a subject that is very powerful, that is very steeped in the scriptures, and that is a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. And as we were touching upon some of that earlier this morning, and looking at the similitude, the shadow, it says, of things to come in the scriptures, in the work of the old sanctuary, and when the children of Israel were brought out of bondage, and they came unto the mount of the Lord, and they were caused, commanded, in order to organize. They were caused to organize a system of worship, if you will, a way of doing things, and a way of taking care of the sins of the people temporarily, and to set up a likeness of that which was to come, a shadow, not something that could be equal to, but a shadow or a similitude of that which was to come. The laws of sacrifices and offerings, the new moons, the feasts, the Sabbaths. And it could not be something that could be equal to the law that was to come, or there would not be the necessity of the new law to come. It's not something that could actually atone for sins, but that's how it was set up as a schoolmaster to the new law. And so the children of Israel were brought unto the Lord. They were taken out of bondage, as was prophesied by Abraham many years before. He told of them going into another land and serving them for 400 years. He told them. And when they also left Egypt, that they were commanded to take the bones of Joseph with them. And so the Lord took them unto to Himself. And they were to dwell there. Wherever the Lord was to command them to go, but at the mount they were to receive His commandments. And they were then to set up a system of worship. And this was no light undertaking. No light undertaking. First of all, to organize the people. When they say that there was over 1 million people that probably came out of Egypt at that time. And all that needed to be taken care of in order to feed the people, to just to give them water. And it was no light undertaking. And it was a very, well, godly task, and not that one that just people themselves could do to organize. And so they were to receive commandments, and they were to set aside a group of people amongst the children of Israel. They were called Levites, from the tribe of Levi, and they were brought through Aaron Moses' brother, and to his sons, and the group of the Levites, the tribe of Levi. They were to be set aside, and there's a significance here. There's a great significance here, and a great similitude, and a great likeness to what you and I are about today. And I'd like to read some scriptures about that. There was great care as they were instructed in order to rear the tabernacle. There was great instruction as to what materials they were to use. There was a wondrous, curious work that was wrought upon by those that were inspired with and given a knowledge and a power to work a curious work among the children of Israel in order to work in gold and to work in tapestries and to work in carvings in order to adorn this tabernacle. There were those that were filled with great wisdom of the Lord, specifically. I believe the man's name was Aholiab. And another young lad that said that he was to teach him how to work this work. And the Lord filled them with divine wisdom and to work a cunning and a curious workmanship in order to accomplish what they needed to accomplish to adorn this temple. And I'm sure that it was a wondrous and a glorious work that probably was second to none throughout the world, no matter what we see of marble carvings and temples and so on of pagan gods throughout the world that we see yet today. I'm sure what the Lord had filled these two men with that type of His wisdom, His power, and the skills that were necessary, I'm sure it would be second to none throughout the world. And then when the tabernacle was reared with all the finest materials, and there were many materials that were taken out of Egypt. They spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians wanted to get rid of the Israelites because of all the plagues that had come upon them. They wanted them out from their midst. And they were giving them their treasures. They were used those things in order to melt them down. And these fine twined linens and so on for tapestries and so on. And badger skins that they dyed and were made different colors for the inside of the tabernacle. But then when these things were done, and then they had also made the Ark of the Covenant, which they put into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in to that part of the sanctuary, that there was a tribe of people called the Levites that were set aside. And I wanted to take to read a little bit about that. And that, let's look, take a look, if you will, in the book of Numbers, in the third chapter. I'm going to read a couple different references that have to do with this. Here we had how many tribes were in the children of Israel? Can anybody tell me? How many tribes were in the children were of the children of the man Israel or Jacob? Young people, tell me this.
12.
Very good. All right. And so we find that upwards of a million or more people, that 1/12 of them were going to be set aside for the work of the sanctuary because of all the sacrifices and offerings that were given unto the Lord. And there was also a system of taking care of this tribe, these people, through these offerings. They were called a heave offering. And they would be a tithe. and a tithe was given that they may be sustained. There's a lot of people you're talking about here. And so I'd like to read here verses 6 through 15. It says, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him, that they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle." Here they were going to be made responsible to take care of these things, to take care of the work, and to make sure all things were done according to the pattern for sacrifice, for the service of the tabernacle unto the Lord and for the people. They were responsible for the people. "Thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, that they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, that they shall wait upon their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Now, that's near of the sanctuary, at near the holy things. Not that those that could come near the children of Israel, but to the sanctuary. They needed to keep the sanctuary holy and sanctified. And they would be careful of who came near that sanctuary and so on and so forth. We know, and we all, pretty much I believe all of us know about the two young men that offered a strange incense or a strange fire before the Lord, Nadab, Abihu, which it talks about in Numbers 3. The fire came out from the Lord and it consumed them, because they didn't do according to what the Lord had said. And so the sanctuary and the work therein was holy. It was very holy. And this is significant. This is very significant. And we're going to get into how it applies to you and I. And really the work of the sanctuary is the person and work of Christ in the heart of the Christian. And we are to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I, behold, I have taken Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel, therefore the Levite shall be mine." Instead of requiring your firstborn in order to do the work of the sanctuary, there's going to be a whole tribe of people here that's going to take care of this. "Because of all the firstborn are mine, for on that day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine that shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after their house of their fathers, by their families, and every male from a month old and upwards, thou shalt number them." No, I want to know how many there are. Not that the Lord doesn't know. He knows the number of hairs upon our head. But he said, now I want you to keep track of them. Okay, you're going to keep track of them. And this is going to be according to, there's going to be a rotation of those that are going to be doing a work in the sanctuary. Okay? And let's take a look over at chapter 8, verse 19 of Numbers. Chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. And we're going to be reading through verses 26. "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron, to his sons, from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary." Make an atonement for the people and for their sins, for their transgressions. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, And they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. And Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. Aaron presented them to the Lord. Doesn't mean that he sacrificed people. He didn't take, and don't misunderstand here, that they were offering animals a sacrifice. He did not offer up these people. Okay, as it says here. Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. And they were as a sanctified and cleansed through their washings and anointings. And so Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons. And the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did they unto him. Unto them, I'm sorry. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth to the Levites. From 25 years old up and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this is very interesting. We have those that come to a certain age of responsibility, and then they're going to go into the work. It says 25 years old and upward. And then it says, verse 25, and from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and to do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge, or their God-given responsibility. So we have those from 25 to 50. And you know, and amongst, I'm sure that many of that group of people, that's probably still quite a little army going on there in order to keep the work of sanctuary. But you know, you think, boy, that's a lot of people, or young men. But yet you know that the things that they needed to do there's, you're talking over millions of people here. And then to make atonement and sacrifices and the offerings and so on and so forth. And the Levites needed to know and to dispense of the law. They needed to know the law. They needed to dispense the law. And it was given their charge. They were given. It's not just that you were given the responsibility to do that, but you needed to also to teach of it. And you were responsible for it. Very important task. Very important task. And that's why that, you know, even today, now we may talk about the ministry in the church. They're made responsible and they're given a charge. They have been given a calling. They have been given, touched upon by the fingerprint of God in order to be responsible. He said, not lords and masters over Lord God's heritage, but as in samples to the congregation. We're supposed to be examples to the congregation. And if it was that important that the two boys, Nadab and Abihu, had to perish because they went against the way of the Lord, and we don't know what else they were up to in order to provoke the wrath of the Lord. And so the same, if I was a bad example for you, what would that be like? You know, and it wouldn't go over very well, would it? And so, and if there's things that I have ever done wrong, you know, I certainly would repent or ask for forgiveness for it if I've ever said or done anything that has been offensive to anyone. And I would would like to know that if, you know, if anyone ever... Just taking this little note, if anybody has anything that they want to ever mention to me, I'm willing to hear. And if I've done wrong, well, you know something? I'd be more willing to repent of it. And that so that it brings no schism in the body of Christ. It's that important. Because we all look to God. We all look to Him for salvation. We all need one another. And I'm your brother. I am your brother. I'm not a lord or master or so on and so forth. Been made responsible, but you know, I'm your brother. As well as you're my brothers and sisters. And so we find that there are people that are made responsible. This is going to have a likeness. We need to take a look at that. And I want to, let's turn back to Exodus in the 40th chapter. Exodus in the 40th chapter. And I'd like to start at verse 12. And this is talking about the same subject. And I'm trying to get across to you the seriousness of the work in which they had to do. It's important that we know that seriousness, because it's that same seriousness that I would like to, that the Lord wants to convey upon us as believers in His Son, Jesus Christ. A very serious thing. Now, we have... we're going to go on here. And so, verse 12 says, "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats." Let's see, we want to go on to, yes, and "thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." And that's something to remember. I want you to remember that verse right there. It shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Okay? And when we look to... when they divided the lands, they went over the Jordan, and they were to go in and possess the land. And they were given lands of inheritance. And they were divided according to their lineage, if you will, you know, of each of the tribes of the children of Israel. And but yet the Levites did not receive a piece of land. An interesting thing. Let's take a look over into Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. And I would like to read from, let's see here now, verse 32-34. And what we find is that in 33 it says, "Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. And for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold. It is their perpetual possession." They had houses and cities among this possession, but they were not given a particular land, because the work of their sanctuary was their possession. It was their inheritance, the work of the Lord, because they were ministry. That was their possession. And so, if you'll just hold just a moment here, I believe I have one more reference I would like to provide here. Over in the book of Numbers in the 18th chapter, if you would turn with me, please. Book of Numbers, the 18th chapter. And the 20th verse. What we need to remember is that the Levites were set aside to a sanctified purpose. And they were set aside, and they were made holy, if you will, for the work's sake, and for on behalf of the people. and a very, very significant and a similitude of a Christian's walk and a Christian's life and the undertaking that we and decision that we make when we follow Jesus Christ to live for Him. And I would like to read verse 20, and I'm going to be reading through verses 32. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part, and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for inheritance. In other words, the tithes and the offerings that are coming in are going to be what they were going to be taking care of this priestly tribe that was doing the work of the sanctuary. They're going to be taking care of them. The service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given unto the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among my children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. And you shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering unto Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor, and as the increase of the winepress, and ye shall eat it every place, and ye in your households. For it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation, and ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from the best of it. Neither shall you pollute the holy things of the children of Israel. He said, lest you die. Once again, telling them, these things are serious. These things are important. And what you're doing is a holy work here. And talk about how their tribes are going to be sustained, you know, through this system of tithing. And so, to kind of take a look at, you say, once again, a whole tribe of people, and how many thousand is that? Well, that's a good question. And people could take guesses at it, and so on and so forth. And so, but I wanted to take a quick look here. Let me see here now. In Chronicles, and I wanted just a quick reference in Second Chronicles 7. And I'm just going to quote just a couple of verses there. And something interesting for you to think about as we're talking about that work and the people that were set aside and sanctified for it, and the amount of people that happened to be there. Now, this is quite a few years of dispensation, you know, from when the sanctuary was set up to when an actual cement fixture, if you will, was put up. With cedars and the fine carvings and so on and so forth. When Solomon was commanded to build the temple, his father David could not because of his being a man of war. And so Solomon was commanded to do these things and had hired a Hiram of Tyre in order to come in and would work all sorts of curious workmanship and so on, plus all the other workmen's. And they said there was not an hammer to be heard in the house of the Lord, but things taken there and placed there from off site. Very interesting. And so then we find this glorious temple that was not, it was not the wilderness sanctuary anymore, but it was going to be a permanent place there. Okay. And And so, I want you to read here along with me, verse 1, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now this is when they're dedicating this new building, okay? And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now, I want you to get this fixed in your mind here. Think for just a minute. Then King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. That's quite a stockyard, isn't it? That's quite a bit of work. Probably took quite a long time. They offered them. And so, and verse 6 says, the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord. For his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. And you know there's going to be a time of rejoicing, a time of singing, and a time of eternal glory when Jesus Christ returns to earth and his kingdom of priests that have entered into and through the first resurrection and be judged worthy shall be standing and praising. And all of Israel will stand once again. Those that are called after Israel, or heirs of adoption, but mainly after the name of Jesus Christ, our King. And so we find a very important task that they were after here. I just wanted to mention that to you. It's kind of really something else. You know, this many animals passing through there. It got to be quite a cattle yard. And then the people would take and even pollute their sacrifice by not bringing their best. Not bringing their best. Rather representative of our attitude toward our worship. We bring our best to our worship of attitude of and of our offerings and so on. And not all, we may talk about an amount that we may bring, you know, to our offering. We may call it a tenth. Or we may call it more. But the main thing is, it's just like Jesus when he looked upon the treasury and those that were putting in money. And a rich man had put in quite a bit, but this widow had put in a mite. And he said she had given more because it came from her heart. We can pollute the sacrifice. Yes, we can. And we find that there shall be a time. I want you to turn with me to Malachi 3. That ever since that time, that when Israel was disobeying and Israel was polluting their sacrifices and so on, and even to the ministry was becoming polluted. And the Lord said, "Woe unto the shepherds." That there will be a time when he is going to gather them again with everlasting kindness and mercies. And I would like to read here in just a moment. I'm going to get the right. In verse 3 of chapter 3, that's where I want to be, okay? And where he talks and says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." This is Jesus Christ. "And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." They're going to be a sanctified people unto the Lord once again when they turn most especially unto Jesus Christ. And that offering in righteousness is not going to be a red heifer upon an altar somewhere in Israel. It's not. And Jesus has plainly told us what that is going to be about. And I'd like to turn over into the Book of Mormon on page 628. Page 628. And we find when Jesus Christ had set his foot upon the continent of the Americas. And I would like to start verse 48. He says, I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. Ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Even as Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is of the kingdom of God. How precious is that sacrifice that he wants of us. When they had so much they had to do with temporal ordinances and sacrifices and new moons and feasts and Sabbaths that they were doing all the way up to the advent of Jesus Christ, and then to tell them to come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, I mean, just couldn't accept that. Just wouldn't accept that. This hierarchy and this base of self-righteousness and so on and so forth of their vanities because of them believing that they were a chosen people, which the Lord had told them that, but they had fell away from Him. Had gotten them to the extent that they wouldn't accept Jesus Christ. They wouldn't accept Him. I would like to turn, if you will, over into Titus, the book of Titus in the second chapter. We are talking about a new kingdom of priests. A new kingdom of priests that the Lord has set aside and has sanctified. That if we would come unto Him in this prescribed manner, we can be sanctified. We can come unto sanctification and approach boldly under His throne of grace. And we find in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here we find where the holy garments, the most holy garments, are being placed upon them. And they're being set aside and sanctified through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that who would live and walk in the Spirit after the law of Christ. I would like to turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I have a couple references I would like to get through yet this sermon. 1 Peter 2, verses 3 through 5. And it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And it is said that as we read in the book of Hebrews that those things could never have atoned for sins. The blood of bulls and of the other animals for atonement, they could never have atoned for sins. But this says that this spiritual sacrifice through this holy priesthood in whom has a spiritual house, that these sacrifices that Jesus told us are a broken heart and a contrite spirit are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. These are acceptable. We find this a very powerful thing, a very serious thing. As important as it was for them to be washed and to be sanctified and to be anointed to the work of the holy sanctuary, you are anointed and sanctified with the washing of regeneration to a holy work as well. You have a holy sanctuary, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the Almighty God is to dwell within. He is to dwell within your heart and to help you rule your life according to your self-government. And so, I would like to go on just a little bit further here. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, confused, set in derision unto the ways of the world. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. We know that this master builder, if you will, that was precious, the builders disallowed this stone. He's made the head of the corner. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. A stone of stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. And we look at the house of Israel, we look at the Sanhedrin, we look at the scribes and the Pharisees and so on, that would not have the scales fall from their eyes, that would not see salvation. They would not look unto it. They would not, you know, people being raised from the dead, the blind receiving their sight, the lame to walk, and yet they would not see. They would not take it and wonder why it was that he was healing upon the Sabbath day. They were, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. This is a wondrous and a powerful thing. You know, and if God be for us, who could be against us? If God be against us, who can save us? We must take and realize this. But in a time past, we're not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God the day of visitation. We find, you know, that there are times we are trying to do the best that we can in order to witness for Christ. And we know that there are people that are going to be rebellious and gainsaying, if you will. They're going to be scoffing. They're going to take and try to point out every bad thing they could about you to maybe justify where they are at. We've all seen that. We've all seen that. And we pray for that. But we also, you know, it's not about who they are, even though we pray for their very souls, but it's what our witness is and who we are through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ said, don't give railing for railing. Don't give railing for railing or to heap, you know, to talk badly against them. Don't go stoop to their level. But if you keep the standard of Christ and you're a good example to them, that it confounds these things. And no matter what, you know, that we cannot be charged falsely. You will not be charged falsely. But you are a royal generation. The Lord has put upon you, and you have chosen to live by and to put on the garments of righteousness. You know, we take a look at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it said a king made a marriage for his son. And he bid guests to the wedding. And they were provided with a wedding garment. And he said there was those that there was one that came in not having a wedding garment. And he asked him, friend, how come you didn't, why didn't you have one? Why didn't, and what is that wedding garment? And what is that wedding garment? We take a look in the book of Revelations, and it says that who are these that are arrayed in white? And it says the white is the righteousness of the saints. And we are to apply unto righteousness through our walk in the Spirit, to abstain, you know, from sins, and make these spiritual sacrifices as we minister in our royal priesthood, you know, if you will. I would like to look into 1 John 3. I just have a couple things I would like to present, and to present this. Thought here too. 1 John 3, and I would like to start verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Remember, Jesus said that if their scales could fall from their eyes, they could understand, and I could heal them. And so, because it knew him not. Now, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. I think this is very important to know. Now we are sinners forgiven. We're sinners forgiven. I don't believe that we are sinning every day. I don't think this is the way it is, because his scripture says that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it talks a little bit further here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And understanding what sin is and what it is not, and what the fruits of the Spirit are, and what they are not is important, and applying ourselves to the Spirit of the Lord and walking in the Spirit. And I do not believe that we're accepting Jesus Christ and we are tempted to live in the Spirit. I don't believe that we're walking in sin every day. And he says the sin is of the devil. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ and you're walking in his Spirit, that's not possible. Walking in forgiveness and baptized unto repentance, that if we were to transgress or step out of harmony with the Lord, that we would ask for forgiveness, yes. Whosoever is born of God, he says, doth not commit sin. For his seed, or the Spirit of the Lord, and his fingerprint upon your life, it says, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Your desire for righteousness is there. Titus says, zealous of good works. In this is the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And talking about loving our brother. We cannot say we love God and yet hate our brother. And so I would like to just take a... While we're over here this close, let's take a look in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. In the 1 Peter, the second chapter, I would like to read verses 15 and 16. And he says that, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And it's a living by faith unto endurance is our key. It is arming ourselves with that spiritual armor. This is talked about, you know, we may read in the book of Ephesians. And so, while we're here in 1 Peter, I have two references that I would like to give us yet. And one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's very, very important to take a look at here. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We were talking about witnessing this morning, talking about exampling this morning. A steward and how you behave yourself in the gospel of Christ and as you live in your life. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever. That as, what he's talking about here is that you being spiritual, he says, speak as an oracle. Those whom God is moving in your life. God has given you a spiritual wisdom to speak the mystery of God in truth and simplicity. To be, as Jesus put it, to be salt, the salt of the earth. And so that if we walk in the Spirit, it says we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So being spiritual is very important. And it talks about, I'm just going to give a reference for Galatians 5, 16 through 18 to look at that very reference. And also what the it talks about what the works of, or the fruits of sin are, but it also talks about what the fruits of the Spirit are about. It's important that we know the attributes of the fruits of the Spirit. That is whether a gauge and a barometer to our spiritual life. And so, I would like to thank you this morning for your kind attention and your prayers and your love.